every aspect of your life that you're called to serve. Okay, so your ministry could be your marriage, could be with your children, could be your career, could be your schooling. Wherever it is that God has planted you and called on you to serve, that is your area of ministry. All right, now, if you are a child of God, you are a minister to the gospel. All right, you are someone that God has called to share Jesus. Now, we've been emphasizing this. Your ministry is what you do in service to the believer. Your mission is what you do in service to the unbeliever. And so we've been talking for the past couple weeks on the different things you must do to make sure, to ensure that your ministry will sustain, will stand the test of time, will continue going. We know this. Nothing in life is easy. Nothing in life. Marriages aren't easy. Raising children isn't easy. Managing your finances isn't easy. Life is not easy. We've established that. But life is conquerable. You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. That you should be experiencing success in the areas of your life, even though they're not easy, even though they're difficult. You can overcome. You can make a difference. You can make an impact. And that's what God's called us to do. So we talked in our first of this series on how to protect your ministry. All right, and that should be made available to you on our podcast. And then we talked last week on what your ministry should present, what opportunities it should provide to people around you and different things. And so tonight we're going to talk about how to preserve it, how to make sure that your ministry withstands attack. So bow your heads, bow your hearts with me. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll get into this, okay? So God, I pray and ask that you lead, guide, and direct, that you use me, that you just be heard in all things, and that you'll be testified to. Through what it is that we're speaking, may it be your truth, not any opinion, not anything made up. May it be just straight from you, and may it infiltrate our lives, invade our hearts, our mindsets. May it strengthen our focus, and may it help us to be able to pursue at all costs our calling. May we be people of influence, and may we be people that make an impact in the lives of those around us in Jesus' name. May you be seen through us. And so tonight, speak to us so that we become usable. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so look at this verse with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 12. It says this: we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived a God-given holiness, right, and sincerity in all of our dealings. All right, it goes on and it says this: we have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and especially toward you. Now, that is a statement made by someone who knows what their ministry is, who's embraced it, and who is living it to its fullness and in full confidence, knowing that they're doing what God has called them to do. That is a bold statement. Let's read it again. It says, hey, we can say with what? Confidence. All right, now listen. You'll never be able to do something well if you're not confident in what you're doing. You'll never be able to make a difference if you're not confident in what you're saying or what you're investing into somebody's life. You'll never be able to be fully in love and thriving in your marriage if you're not confident in who you are as a husband, as a wife, in what you're doing for someone else. All right, there's a great degree of excellence that is birthed through confidence. Now, Jesus should be your source of confidence. You should know that what you're doing is what you're supposed to be doing because you've gone through Christ and you've accepted the calling he's placed on your life. Matter of fact, let's put it this way. You should be confident in who you're married to regardless of the circumstances of your marriage. All right, why? Because you know that God brought that person in your life. You know you married the one that God told you to. You say, well, I'm not sure if I did. Well, you're married, all right? So here it is. God, give me the confidence to stay married. Let me do it your way, all right? It's not, well, I'm not confident I should have married this one, so I'm getting out. You know, listen, that's a world mindset and a world excuse. And can I say what it's designed for? Quitters. It's designed for the person that says, well, I'm just going to make an excuse of why this is ending instead of accepting the responsibility that I'm not willing to become what I need to become to reach my spouse, to love my spouse. All right? We need to be people that say, I'm confident that I'm going to be who God's called me to be, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And if I have that, who cares what somebody says about me? Who cares what somebody does to me? Who cares if they like who I am or not? If I'm confident that I'm called to preach, then your opinions of my message do not affect the ability to preach the message. Your responsiveness to the message doesn't affect whether or not I feel valid in what I'm doing. I've oftentimes said this. Altar calls are never given in my ministry. May God help me maintain this the rest of my ministry. They're never given to validate what I just preached. Because my validation came through my studies and the calling of Christ as he laid it on my heart. And if I'm confident that this is what God has laid on my heart to preach, then I don't need people to confirm that. All right, I don't need, now you know what will confirm that? The fruits that are born. All right, the lives that are changed, the decisions that are made that we see carried out. Matter of fact, I found this. Your message is never proven an impact by people hitting their knees. Your message is proven an impact by the way people go live their lives after they've applied it and after they've soaked it in. Does it change who they are? Because anybody can get on their knees at an altar, but it takes a person of character and a person of change and determination and focus to get up from that altar and go apply it. All right, just because you went to a Celebrate Recovery last night, or just because you went to a grief class, or tonight, our Healing Choices, or our new members class, doesn't mean that you walked out and automatically your life was automatically better and everything changed while you were in the class. No, the class wasn't designed to change the circumstances around you. The class was designed to change what's inside of you so that you can go back into your circumstances and maintain, persevere, and overcome the things that you're battling. All right, I'm tonight in church asking God to put into my heart what I know my heart needs so that I can go out and put into the world what is lacking. Does that make sense? So my confidence has to be in Jesus. And with that, number two, it says we get a clear what? That means I'm doing what's right. All right, you cannot have a clear conscience living in sin. A matter of fact, the number one way to invite things into your life that you don't want to be there, whether it be trials, tribulations, bad habits, or whether it be demonic presence or Satan himself, is sin. All right, you open that portal, you're opening a world of hurt in your life. And we've been dealing with that. You know, we've been asked to pray over someone's house who things have been going on in. And so we're prepping. Pastor David and I have been prepping and talking today throughout the day and last night through some text messages about what we need to do before we do that. You know, how important it is to make sure that the people that we're going to put in those situations are where they need to be spiritually. That they have a clear conscience and they have a confidence in Christ. Why? Have you heard the story of Jesus and the man in the cemetery that was demon-possessed? What happened when those demons left that man? They moved to something else. They went and gotten some pigs, and the pigs were smarter than the man. The pigs just ran off the cliff, all right? But the reality is, in your life, if you're not careful, listen, we're going to a world full of darkness. And do you not think that in that darkness, that your adversary, that your enemy's not sitting, looking, waiting on ways to pounce into your life? To get attached to your circumstance? And when you're living in sin and trying to serve God, you've invited the enemy into the camp that you're trying to minister to. In other words, it's like this. I cannot take this stage with known sin unconfessed in my life. Matter of fact, Diane Keep, right, was teaching our children. And she said 17 things that we must do, right? 17 things that we must do before we teach our children. And the number one thing is this. Never teach with known sin in your life. You know, that is a powerful, powerful stance. You say, well, I want to minister to somebody else's. Make sure you're confessed. Make sure your conscience is clear. Why? Because Satan loves, I tell people this, he is the father of lies. Isn't that what the Bible says? But he also loves to tell the truth. And you know when he loves to tell the truth? When he's accusing you of what you've done. When he's reminding you, I tell people all the time, you better beat Satan to the truth because I guarantee he's going to tell it. And if you've sinned against someone and they do not know it, beat him there because he's going to do everything he can to expose it. Hey, listen, if you've been dishonest with your wife, you need to leave this service right now. Get on the phone and call her, all right? Or go home and make it right with her before he shows up and tells her and exposes it before you can. Why? Because he wants to destroy your home. Can I say this? Satan is destroying the church because we have not preserved the ministries that God has called us to. We have not made sure that we are guarding at all cost our integrity, our temptation, guarding our families, our time. And as a result, many people burn out, many people get trapped, many people trip up. And so tonight we're going to be talking about, hey, how do I maintain a confidence and a clear conscience? How can I say that I have lived with a God-given holiness? I like that. I mean, I've lived with a God-given sincerity. I have given it all. And we have depended on God's grace, and we're not on our own in human wisdom. We're standing firm tonight. May that be said of you. All right, so let's write down a few things that you must preserve in your ministry. All right, preserve means to kind of season, to allow, to sustain, right? How many of you, when you grocery shop, one of the things you do when you're looking at certain meats is look at the date on that? How many of you do that? All right. If not, that's a really good habit to be in, all right? You don't want bad meat, all right? But there's a date on there called the sell-by date, all right? There's a date called expiration date. Did you know, and maybe you didn't know this, all right, that even the cans that are in your canned goods have an expiration date? What does that mean? It's the date of which the preservatives wear off and don't necessarily keep it safe, all right? Anybody in here ever been guilty of eating a beyond its expired date food product, all right? Anybody in here want to admit that didn't really work out well with you, all right? It really messed you up, all right? Some people say that they've actually gotten food poisoning from restaurants. You know what that is? It's either not kept right or maintained right, or it is expired and you've eaten something that was actually, it had become toxic to you. All right, can I say this? May your marriage never become toxic. May your children never become toxic. May your coworkers never become toxic. May your church never become toxic. Why? Because you preserved the ministry. You preserved it, and you've made sure that you've kept it where it needed to be so that it stayed fresh in your life. The worst thing that could ever happen is for me to get bored with preaching. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Why? Because then, guess what? You're going to be, as a listener, bored. If I come in here and it's not impacting my life, do you think it's going to impact yours? If I come in here and it's kind of, you know, I'm preaching the same old messages every single time. I've got the same old approach and, you know, I just kind of get all blah and blah. What's that going to do to you? It's going to dry your faith out. It's going to make you a toxic believer. All right. And so my prayer is, and I hope you pray this for me. I pray this for those of you that I know that are ministering, is that God sustains you, that God keeps you fresh, and God keeps you new, and that God keeps you excited and thriving. You don't just naturally stay that way. It doesn't just naturally happen. Matter of fact, you didn't naturally just have a good day today. A lot of times good days happen on purpose. A lot of times good things are accomplished, great ideas were intended to be done. You don't just naturally grow. We talked about this in our new members class. Churches don't just naturally grow, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. They have to be built. They have to be something that we pour into. Your ministry, your marriage, children, you fill in the blank, has to be poured into. So write this down. All right, the first thing that I must preserve if I want to have a longevity is I must make sure that I always have a temptation plan in my life for what I'm going to do when temptation creeps in to my ministry. What am I going to do when Satan tempts me? Now, temptation, a lot of times we associate with a bad sin or something like that. But how many of you have ever been tempted to quit? All right, just to give up. Anybody else ever wanted to walk out of a job? All right. Anybody else ever had that thought? And I want you to raise your hand on this because we're not trying to embarrass your partner, but you ever had that thought where you're just like, I don't want to be married to this person anymore? I mean, that temptation can be, hey, oh, go watch this, go do this, go try this, go do something you know you're not supposed to do. But it also can be, why don't you just take today off? Why don't you just don't call them? They're just going to be mean. The temptation can be when Satan's trying to keep you from doing what you know you need to do, or when Satan's trying to make you do what you know you shouldn't do. All right, can I tell you this? In every form of your life, Satan's going to hit you with temptation. You got to have a temptation plan. What are you going to do when tempted? I call it this way. You got to have the ability to refocus. Very quickly, refocus. All right? Can I just say something very deep and theological? People say stupid stuff all the time. All right? Isn't that reality? You ever had somebody just say something ignorant to you? And what I mean by that is that not that it's stupid but by the context, but it was designed to hurt you. It was designed to stump you. All right? Can I say this? The more you serve Christ, the more you're going to hear those kind of things. The more discouragers come out. Matter of fact, if you would remember it this way, it would keep you going in itself. Discouragers are often discouraged. All right? They're often discouraged by something in their own lives. We call it, you hear it said other ways, hurting people, hurt people, right? But discouragers are either discouraged by a lack in their own lives or they're discouraged by a lack of desire. They may not have something in their life, so they're discouraged. Maybe they're struggling financially or emotionally. They're lonely. Or maybe they know they should be doing something and they're not, but you are, so now I'm going to say something to try to stop you. All right? If you're not careful, that becomes your focus. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the counsel of sinners, doesn't see it in the seat of the scorn, doesn't even let the mocker come into their lives. Why? They delight in the law of the Lord. You know what that's called? Refocusing. All right? Are you always going to have sinners around you? Yes. Can I break some news? You're sitting by them right now. I mean, look around. You even came to a safe place and they're still there. All right? All right? So they're all around you. All right? You're always going to have people that are capable of evil around you. Even, let's blow your mind, in the church. Don't let us ever buy into the fact that perfection happens once you walk through the church doors. Huh? That's the opposite. I mean, and if you expect that, then you're the person that says, well, the church really hurt me and I'm never going back. Well, wait a minute. The church was hurting before you ever got there. What did you expect? All right. Now, the reality is, did you go to church or were you trying to get to Jesus? All right. Were you the lady with an issue of blood that's just stood in the back and said, why isn't he touching me? Or were you the lady that said, I'm going to crawl under this crowd if that's what it takes to touch him? All right. Because I'm going to guarantee you this. You receive as much Jesus tonight as you want to receive. It's not based on anybody else. It's not based on their moods. It's based on what your focus is and what you came for. People will always do and say dumb things. And if you're not careful, they'll become your focus. They're what in Celebrate we call hurts and hang-ups. They're the things that replay again and again in our minds. They're the things that we allow to become actually our own thoughts. They'll say it and then we'll think about it so much that we'll believe it. You know, somebody will comment on a dress you're wearing or a shirt you're wearing or something you're wearing and they'll actually give a disapproval to it and you'll never wear it again. It doesn't matter that it costs you $40 and that if you make $10 an hour that you spent 4 hours of your life working to purchase it. What matters is what they said. And you'll willingly surrender your joy and 4 hours of your life to their one statement. You know what? You need a temptation plan. You need an ability to say, God, when someone says something that's not from you, I will shift my mind back to what you have said. What is the antidote to other person's actions and other person's statements when what they have said and what they have done have hurt you? Shift your thoughts to the one whose actions and words have never, never been anything but for you. Everything Jesus did was to preserve you, was it not? Was to make you loved and to make you realize you had purpose and value. And that's why he says, they don't stand in Psalm 1. They don't stand with these people, but they meditate in his law. They meditate day and night. In other words, they keep God's word on their minds. Last Sunday, there's David. Was it last Sunday? I keep asking you this tonight. Last Sunday, we're at before every service, somebody said something to us that hurt. I mean, before 9 o'clock, before 11 o'clock, before 6 o'clock, before 5 o'clock. I mean, before 11 o'clock, me and David are trying to give each other a pep talk, standing right here with microphones in our hands to turn around and sing praise and worship. You know, you say, what happens? Satan knows when you're about to be effective, okay? Satan knows when you're about to be blessed. Satan knows when you're about to be used. And don't you dare think he's just going to step back and say, oh man, I wish they weren't having this. No, he's going to step up and say, I'm not going to let this happen. And he's going to try to steal your focus. That is called temptation. He's going to try to pull you, whether it be through what somebody has said or done, or what you're wanting to do that you shouldn't do, or what you should do that you're not wanting to do. He's going to try to pull your focus. But there are several verses in the New Testament that deal with you shifting that, changing that. Romans 12:2 says that he transforms you by changing the way you think. All right? In Philippians 4:8, he says, fix your thoughts on these things, and gives a list of things that you need to be focused on. All right? So you need a temptation plan. You need an ability to refocus when Satan's trying to steal your focus if you're going to persevere in your ministry, in your marriage, in your school, in your work, whatever it's going to be. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you this week have battled some form of temptation? Would you slip your hand up? All right, my hand's up. All right, look around. Hold them high. All right, most everybody in this room. And to those that maybe you haven't, there's some forms that you might not even realize, okay? Some distractions. You know, Satan will show up with an opportunity that seems good, that is actually a diversion from what is best in your life. All right? You say, well, what does that look like? Well, some of you have dated them for 2 years, all right? And they're keeping you from God's best in your life. Now, you say, how did he know? I don't know, so just let the Holy Spirit do his work. All right, second thing. All right, you got to preserve your passion. Your passion. Your vision. Why do you do it? I mean, why do you do it? Why do you get up every morning with her, even though she gets up 2 hours earlier than you to go to work? Why do you do it? All right? Somebody want to give a shot? Yeah, you love her. You want to see her before she goes, right? Now, if you're sitting here and you're like, he doesn't, he stays in bed and snores, that doesn't mean he doesn't love you, all right? Don't you dare go home and say, why don't you love me? We're not trying to do some little fantasy movie here that makes you hate your husband, all right? But here's what we're saying. Why do you do countless loads of laundry for your family? I've never met the person that says laundry's my favorite. You know? Like, I woke up today with laundry on the mind. Yeah, why do you vacuum? Why do you do it? Why do you clean? Why do you go out of your way sometimes to do an errand that is not yours to do just so that they don't have to do it? Love. Love. Love goes the extra mile so you don't have to. All right? Your passion must be preserved in your life and in your ministry. You've got to find a way to protect the things that you have been called to that you care about deeply. All right? How many of you in here really love? Now, when I say this, I'm going to dissect some ministries that are in our church, okay? If it's not your truest love, don't raise your hand. It's not a bad thing. But how many of you are just obsessed? You love working with kids. Raise your hand. All right? All right, there you are. All right? You've got to find a way to preserve that to where you don't lose that. You know the quickest way to lose a passion is to not practice it. Not be involved in it. And if you were one of those that just raised your hand saying, I love to work with kids, then let me ask you, when's the last time you did? When's the last time you poured yourself in and you said, well, it's been a while. You're in danger. You need to find a way to get involved. You say, well, how? We're constantly begging for help. I'll tell you that. I don't know of any church in America that's not begging for a nursery worker. All right? There's all opportunities around you. Not even there. Go get involved in a Boys and Girls Club. Go get involved in an after-school program. Maybe open a daycare and start a career. Maybe your passion needs to become what motivates you in what you do. Matter of fact, if you were passionate about what you do, would you ever go to work? Or would you actually get excited about the days of your life? I don't know about anybody else in here. Maybe I'm crazy, but I love what I get to do. I love it. Pete, you love it? Is it exhausting? But do you still love it? Yeah. I get up every day, and it's like I'm on some adventure. I have a plan. Never works. Never works out. I have a schedule. Never happens. You know, I love being on an adventure. How many of you are very passionate? You are obsessed with music. You're like August Rush. You hear music and everything, right? All right. When's the last time you got involved? Now, here's what can I give you music lovers, let me tell you something. Just because you love it doesn't mean you're good at it. All right. Does that make sense? All right. There's different forms and shades of music. Am I right? All right. Now, I tell people some people are singers. Some people are musicians. Some people are drummers. Some people need to stay away from the drums. Am I right? They're like, I got rhythm. Yes, I do. And everybody else is standing, nope, nope, no, you don't. It ain't there. My wife, through her whole high school, junior high, she danced on dance teams. Loves it. Matter of fact, she gave up professional dancing, and that doesn't mean stripping, all right? Sounds weird. She gave up being on the St. Louis Rams dance team, all right, when they were in St. Louis, to marry me. I mean, she surrendered that. Yeah, I know that makes me feel like a jerk sometimes, but she loves dancing, and she is passionate about it. If there's music on in our house, she's dancing. I mean, she's dancing. You know, here's the difference between her and I. I love music, but I don't love to dance. Why? I'm terrible at it. She's good at it. All right? You know what I tell her all the time? Because I can tell sometimes a dance show will come on or a competition will come on, and I see it in her eye. There's a part of her missing. And I'm constantly telling her, baby, let's get involved. Let's start a dance place. I don't even know what you call them. You know, studio. Wow, the junior's got it. All right, let's go coach on a team. She's like, but coaching and dancing's not the same. Well, there's a group called 3D. It's adults. Go get involved. You say, why? You got to feed that passion, or that passion will become a form of depression in your life. You'll miss what you're supposed to be called to. How many of you love just being around people? You're that people person. You love interacting with people. Raise your hand. How many of you are out there? All right, cool. All right, good deal. So, you know what? Can I tell you a way to practice your passion? So simple. When you come in, find your seat, put your stuff in it, and then leave it. Go find somebody else and talk to them. You know why? Because let me show you this. How many of you like to talk to people, but you need to be talked to first? Anybody like that? A little bit shy? Slip your hands up. Come on. Represent. All right? You know why? You know why you don't see their hands? They're scared to raise them. All right? They're not going to do it. All right? No, but they're there. There's about 20. There's about 30. You know what they need? They need you to live your passion. They need you to be the socialite. And you know what? They've got great personalities. They've got jokes. They just don't tell them because nobody's talking to them. Does that make sense? They've got that ability. You've got to preserve your passion. All right, now, remember this. I got to be confident and I got to have a clear conscience. So my jokes better be clean, right? My talk better be pure. All right, but in there, we could go on down, right? Every one of us have different. Some of you are mechanical. Some of you, you're inventive. Some of you, you're a poet. You're a writer. Yeah, I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. But it is not a passion if it's not being pursued. Now, here's some things we should be passionate about in our lives. Write this down. If you're married, your spouse. And you should be putting some time and effort into there. You got children? Your kids. I wanted to get here by 4:15 today. I needed 15 minutes. Didn't happen. You know why? I got delayed. We had a doctor's appointment with a new doctor with Lincoln. Be praying over that. Beth asked me a beautiful question. Do you have hope? Yes. All right? And today was a good day. So we came home, and I had time to go in, reapply some deodorant. Anybody praising Jesus for that? All right? Get maybe a few potato chips. And walk out the door. And on my way out the door, Lincoln met me with a shape book. That is the most boring book in the world. It doesn't have a story. It just has shapes. That's the whole book. And it is 20 pages. All right? Anybody know what I'm talking about with a shape book? And it's not, we don't have to just read every page. We have to point at everything on the page and say what it is. All right? And then certain pages, we have to say every color that's on that page. All right, and so he comes to me, and he holds it up. So I'm at the door, right? So here's the scene. I'm reading it. You even open the color. The cover's purple on the inside. So purple, then we flip it, and there's a little girl. He doesn't read, so we don't read the titles. There's a little girl in a box. So we say, girl. It's a great thing for his mind and different things. I love that he's obsessed with it. But I wasn't doing it right, because in order to do it, Lincoln has to be sitting in my lap, and Daddy's standing in the hall, and Daddy, he could tell, is trying to rush. So he grabs my hand, closes the book, grabs me, yanks me over to a rocking chair, pushes me down, climbs up in my lap, hands me the book. Here's the thing. I had so much to do here. But nothing that I had to do here was as important as what I had to do there. Does that make sense? And so Jordan's like, don't you have to go? I've got 5 minutes to give my little boy. Why? Because it seems like in 5 minutes he won't be so little. Does that make sense? All right, so I have a passion for my kid, a passion for my wife. Now, I have to keep that passion going because sometimes he doesn't understand what no means, right? Neither does she. But anyway, sometimes, no, I'm joking. She knows what it means. She says it to me all the time, all right? No, I'm just kidding. No, sometimes it's just, it's not clicking. You have those days that it's just not, you're not seeing eye to eye. You're not on the same page. And you can't sit there and hope passion shows up that day. You got to preserve the passion that day. You got to make something happen. I would make the ladies put their hands in their ears. Guys, listen to me. If you make her mad and she goes to work, that house better be spotless by the time she gets back. Am I right? You got to put some effort back into it. You say that's called sucking up. Absolutely. That, you know what that's called? Staying married. You say, is that the right motive? Absolutely not. But does it help, ladies? A little bit. Now, the I'm sorry that she gets greeted with when she walks through the door helps more. So if you do that and then you meet her with the I'm sorry, it's going to be a good night. Right? But what happens is we let our pride. Matter of fact, you want to write these down as your enemies to passion. Your pride. Your stubbornness. All right? Your fear. We let those three things get in the way, don't we? We say, well, I'm not doing it. You know, she didn't do it for me. Or I'm not going to go talk to that coworker. If they want to have a relationship with me, they should come over here. Well, they know what they did and they know what they said. And I'm not going to be nice to my boss today. I'm not going to be nice to that kid today. I'm not going to sit with him at lunch. No. You know what your passion says? I'm not going to have pride and I'm not going to be stubborn. You say, but what if they reject me? And I'm not going to have fear. You know what I'm going to have? Passion. And I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, regardless of what anybody else is doing around me. And I'm going to make sure that I preserve my joy, my happiness, my confidence, and my conscience. I'm going to step out and be who God's called me to be. You've got to preserve your passion. Why? Because others will try to suck the life out of you. Circumstances will suck the life out of you. All right, you still with me? You got a few more points, and then we'll go. All right, look at this. Number three, you've got to preserve the truth. The truth, integrity. Let his word be truth and every man a liar. In other words, the whole thing that I do in the way that I preach, the way that I live, and the way that I act, and the way that I talk should preserve the gospel. It should make the gospel prove valid. I should live my life in the public eye and in private to where when others see me, they see a version of Jesus Christ. I should be so confident and clear conscience in the things that I say that they should be able to build their lives on it and their lives not fall apart because what I'm speaking has come from God's word. The Bible says this, we quote it all the time, and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. You know what will open up your relationship? Honesty. Transparency. You know what will open up your ministry? You know what will open up your Sunday school class? You know what will open up your small group? You know what will open up your children to actually want to talk to you when things are difficult? Is to be transparent with them and to let them see who you truly are and to let them in your heart. To let them know that you're not perfect. The worst thing you can do as a parent is try to convince your kids that you got all the answers. And that you're perfect. But if you'll say, hey, look, mom and dad have their weaknesses too. If you'll apologize when you make a mistake, you know how much better their marriage will be if they know mom and dad is not scared to apologize. Maybe they won't be scared to apologize when they're messed up. If they know mom and dad are people of faith, and matter of fact, can I say this? It should not be when you wake up in the morning, your kids have to wonder if you're going to God's house on a Sunday or if you're going. They should know that if you're not working or something's going on, that this is just the truth. This is the reality. This is what we do. If your kids are coming and saying, hey, are we going to pray over supper? No, it should be, mom, dad, wait, we didn't pray over supper. Hey, are we going to do our devotions tonight, dad? That should never be a question. Why? Because your life should display a truth and you've got to preserve that truth. In other words, you've got to guard your testimony. Why? Because your testimony should be directly connected to the testimony of Jesus Christ. You should be a living testament of who He is. And if you want an effective ministry, then you have got to live the truth, walk the truth, speak the truth, illustrate the truth. Don't just tell people this is what works. Show that it works. Matter of fact, we said a statement on Sunday morning. Stop asking God to prove Himself to you and start asking God to prove Himself through you. Saying, God, okay, look, I want to know that You're real, but I don't want it just for me. I want it for everybody else around me. God, I want You to answer a prayer, not because I'm selfish and I'm needy or I'm lazy and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God, I want You to answer this prayer because I want it to bless everybody else around me too. I want it to make an impact in other people's lives. God, I want to know that what I'm standing on and what I'm standing for is true and will sustain the test of time. And so, God, I will at all costs guard my testimony, guard Your testimony, so that in all things You're seen and You're heard and people desire You. Matter of fact, Your opinions do not last. Opinions are like fads, right? They kind of go with the trend of the day. All right, you're standing. It depends. Have you ever noticed that your opinions sometimes change based on who you're hanging out with? All right, you ever had that argument with that little picture that circulated Facebook 3 years ago? Was the dress blue? Was the dress white? Was it gold? Whatever. How many of you remember that? Anybody read those comments? I mean, people wrote books about that dress. I mean, I was scrolling through one of them. I was like. Like, if they would have put this much effort into chapter 3 of their book, they would have a bestseller. I mean, it was like they had this undefined opinion. Now, how many of you have totally forgot about that little debate until I just brought it up? You know why? It was a fad. Anyway, it was just based on opinion, and it didn't change anybody's life. Might have changed the color of shoes they wore with it, but that's about it. Didn't change anything else. But you know what? I'm a firm believer that the Word of God does change lives. That the gospel of Jesus Christ does change lives. And I don't want to get into a lifelong proving my opinion. I want to get into a lifelong proving the realities of Jesus. The truths of Jesus. Matter of fact, that's at the core of the healing choices. It's the Beatitudes proving what works and can change your life. Matter of fact, I know y'all had several in there tonight. But I would encourage you, if you weren't in there, and you need to get in there next week. All right, they'll probably love me for that little punch, because I think they were kind of full in there as is. But we'll order more books. Pete can handle it. He's got Beth. All right, here we go. Last thing, and we'll be done. All right, I've got several more. Can I show you how God works? This was my original message for tonight, until we had a meeting before church, and God rewrote it. And I'm sitting there with David, and I was like, he just did it so much better than what I had prepared. And we were ministering to somebody, and we were sharing with somebody. And as we were doing it, we were talking about how we were going to talk about this tonight, how to preserve your focus and how to preserve your energy, how to keep going and keep confident and keep focused. And then all of a sudden it comes down to this. You have got to learn how to preserve your own mind and your families. Those go hand in hand. In other words, how's a way that I can preserve myself? Number one, you need purposed rest in your life. You need, and I'm probably hypocritical in saying this. I actually got some rest on Monday. It wasn't the rest I wanted. I got very sick Sunday. I got sent home. I didn't get out of bed till like when my wife walked through the door Monday afternoon. I mean, I was out. I had just said to somebody the day before, I really need to schedule me in a nap. All right. Now, I could have done without the 30 times of vomiting to get it. But can I say this? By the time that sickness wore off, people text me, are you back to 100%? I have never gone from 0 to 100 so fast. And you know what got me there? Sleep. Sleep. Rest. Just shutting down. Didn't do anything productive Monday. Anything. The most productive thing I did Monday was brush my teeth. That is it. You say, that's so terrible. I thought I was dying Sunday night. I'm not going to lie. I got sick about, 1 o'clock? I had to run out of every one of my appointments. It kept getting worse. I felt so bad. One time I went to the bathroom. I kept going to the nursery bathroom. And one time I went in there, there was like 10 of our kids. And I was like trying to tell them, kids, now you're going to hear me throw up. Don't be scared. You know, I'm going to go in here. And they're all smiling and all laughing and so nice when I came out. Are you okay, Pastor Josh? Yeah, I'm fine. Run back in, you know. But you know, I'm going to say that little boost, it helps your mind get back on track. It helps you be able to really weed out what doesn't matter and what does matter in your life. It helps you be able to step back and reevaluate the things that you're invested in that you shouldn't be, and the things that you're not invested in that you should be more invested in. I told my wife today, we were driving back, I said, baby, I said, we got to do something. I said, every day at the end of the week, you get Saturday, Sunday off. And I said, typically we try to spend Saturdays together, but what I've noticed is Saturday has become our chore day. Getting everything done that we need to get done. But that is our only day, and we get 26 of them a year, all right? So 26 Saturdays a year I get to spend with my wife. That is the only unhindered day that we have that throughout the year. And what I have found is we don't do anything fun. I said, you know, going to the mall and picking up this because we need to get it, and going over here, you know, Beth called me while I was standing outside of Bath and Body Works because we needed our spring soaps. I was like, what in the world? Spring soaps. She's like, you didn't know that I did them seasonally? No, I just know they smell good. I could care less about anything else. All right, but that's one of the things she does. I mean, and you know what? I love it. It's not. I don't think about soaps. I just make sure they're soap. All right? But anyway, Beth called and said, I'm over here. And she was where we were going. She was like, I was just going to see if Jordan wanted me to pick her up. I was like, Beth, you would be my hero. If she would say yes. She didn't. But Beth had offered. I was so excited. Well, and I told her, I said, Jordan, I want to have fun with you. Fun. Time that we're not running trying to catch up. You know, and what I found is autism events are always on Sunday. Where they do autism awareness, they turn on the light, always on Sunday morning. You know what that does? That immediately rules me out. All right, but the reality is we've got to find ways to where we're having fun together as a family. I want Lincoln to know that when mom and dad are together, they're having fun. About that time, we pass the road that goes to the Mexican restaurant and we don't turn. And Lincoln just, his lip gets all big in the back and he starts whimpering. And we turn around and he just starts bawling. You know what we realize? That when mom and dad are together in the car and we pass that road, normally we're going to the Mexican restaurant. You know, he has associated that. That when mom and dad are in the car, we're going to go get, you know, the gluten-free chips that he likes and the quesadillas that are for him. And he loves it. And so it really amplified that conversation. It was like at the perfect time. That, hey, listen, I love you all more than you'd ever know. Hopefully, I'm going to be able to prove it to you if you stay around long enough through the way we live and work together. But I don't love you as much as I love them. But I spend more time with you than I do them. And so I have got to preserve myself and my family just like you do. You spend more time a lot of times with your employees or the people you go to school with than you do each other. It's hard to get on the same schedules around in our world anymore, isn't it? Somebody's coming home from night shift while somebody's leaving out for morning shift and you get that morning kiss and that's it. You know what? That can't be it. That can't be. And there needs to be a time that you have set aside to preserve your mind, your body, your passion, your dreams, your hopes, your joy. But there needs to be a time that you set aside to preserve your family. Listen, at the end of the day, the only people that you know will love you in spite of you are the people that you live with today. The people that you have family, whether you've been brought in or whether you've been adopted or whether you've been, I mean, nobody's going to love you like your mom and dad, kids. And you say, well, my mom and dad doesn't love me. Then can I tell you this? God's going to put people like us in your life and we're going to love you passionately. And we're going to do things with you. Maybe you've been abandoned, but I'm going to say this. God's put somebody in your life if you've been looking, or if you haven't, maybe you've come to that place tonight where he's going to introduce you to people that really care about you. And I'm going to say, in order for you to keep your joy and keep your fire, then at some point, you're going to have fun. It's called fellowship. You know, the church was designed around Jesus and fellowship. And yet, it seems like a lot of times we're doing anything but the fellowship. We're so busy, so going, that we don't stop. I tell pastors and I tell people in ministry all the time, if you lose your marriage, you've lost everything. Everything. And so can I tell you this? If you're going to preserve your ministry, then you've got to preserve your family. And that's not saying lord over them. That's saying spend some quality time with them. Have some fun with them. Love on them. All right? And you say, well, we just don't have time. Then what is it that you put in your schedule that's an idol that shouldn't be there? Because God never asked you to take something on in your schedule that would push your family out. God never did. He would not give you a husband and wife so that you could neglect them. And he would not give you kids so that somebody else could raise them. God gave you those people so that you could walk through life with them. Because guess what? You're going to have days where you're walking through the garden and it's great. But you're also going to have days when you're standing over death. You're standing over graves of your loved ones. You're standing over the worst mistake you've ever made in your life. And thank God that when those things happened, Adam wasn't alone. Eve wasn't alone. They still had each other. God never intended for you to live this life alone. So don't live so independently that you're pushing out the people in life that you need to have close, that you need to be walking with, that you need to be preserving that relationship, because it'll get you through some time. Now let's do this for a moment. How many of you got that person in your life that you know would go through anything with you? Anybody like that? All right. Then sometimes don't make them just go through the bad. Take them through something good too. Right? If you got that friend that you know is going to answer every time you have a problem and you call, will you please pick up the phone when things are okay and call them too? You know, if you got that person in your life that you know is going to be there on your worst day, then will you please invite them to your best day too? Invite them to your barbecue. I mean, if you're going to invite them to your pity party, at least have them to your barbecue. At least serve them food while they're there, right? All right, the reality is this. We are losing touch with relationships. And as a result, we're losing touch with ministry. Because at the core of ministry is people. And without people in your life, you have no ministry. None. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and no one look around. Now, I don't know what God has worked on you tonight. Maybe you're listening on our podcast. I know many of you have reached out this past week through online. I don't know where it is, but I know the Holy Spirit's going to call him, and he's going to work on you. He's going to point and reveal things out to you. Listen, it does no good if you hear these things and he talks to you and he reveals to you and you don't respond. And tonight, the response is not you coming to an altar. The response is you coming to your senses. Tonight is you coming to your confidence so that one day you can say what that verse said in 2 Corinthians so that you can say, hey, with confidence and a clear conscience, I can say that we have lived with a God-given holiness and a sincerity in all of our dealings. In everything we've done, we've given it our best. We've given it our all. And we have lived God's grace. We have lived through his wisdom. We have lived outwardly. We have made a difference in the lives of people around us. We are not trying to raise a ministry at Grace Community Church that is focused on bringing people only in the doors. We are really trying to build a ministry that is focused on getting people back out the doors, ministering to the people that may never come through those doors, that may never dart the door of the church, but still give them an opportunity to hear the gospel and still give them an opportunity to have a friend that's loyal and true, to give them an opportunity to have someone that has God in the center of their lives invested in their lives as well. We're trying to raise warriors here that are wise like serpents, but harmless like doves. They're going out looking daily for ways to make someone else's day better. And even greater, for ways to bring them to the best day of their life, the day they meet Jesus Christ. God, help us to be those people. And I don't know about you, but there are areas of my life that need protected, right? And there's areas of my life that should present opportunities to others. But I'm going to say this. At some point, I need to stop back and say, what areas of my life do I need to guard? And do I need to defend? What areas of my life need to preserve? The Bible says you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost it, if it's lost its ability, if it's lost its flavor, then what are we going to do? How are we going to preserve? How are we going to salt it? How are we going to keep people safe and protected? How are we going to make sure our children grow up in a dark world still with a light shining in their lives? How are we going to do this? If we've lost our flavor, if we've lost our ability to preserve, then what in the world are we going to do? And God help us to say, until Jesus comes, may the church, may Grace Community Church be the salt of Jefferson County. And it says, you know what? We're going to preserve this hope. We're going to preserve this dream. We're going to preserve this thought that maybe we can beat these addictions, and maybe we can beat these poverties, and maybe we can beat these mindsets that are beating our people down, and maybe one day in Jesus' name we can see this county come back to life. Maybe a revival break out within its borders that changes the lives of the people around us. And God, I'm going to be that salt, and I'm going to preserve it. And if nobody else believes, I'll believe. And if nobody else does, I'll do. I will not give up my passion. I will not give up my family. I will not give up my conscience. I will not give up to temptation. I will stay focused, and I will serve you till the day I die. Any believers in here tonight, say, God, here I am. That's my prayer. That's my desire. To live a life as Paul and to die with a confidence, knowing I lived giving it my all. Would you stand with me and grab somebody's hand? Let's close in prayer tonight. Now, I don't know if it's because I've been sick or what, but every service for the past 3 weeks, you've gotten out 25 minutes early. You know what that's called? Time to fellowship. All right? You say, why? Because you're used to staying later. You're getting out earlier, so don't be quick out the door. Now, some of you got to go. I know. But spend some time getting to know other people, right? Celebrating the beauty that's standing around you tonight. The personalities, the stories, the passions. Some of the greatest people I've ever met, I've met through God's house. And I am so thankful for it. So stick around so maybe your friend can find you. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth. And I pray that you'll continue to grow us and strengthen us. But God, I pray that we will be a people passionate about the ministries that you've called us to, passionate about the truths that you've laid out. God, may we pursue you at all costs, but as we do that, God, may we make sure that we've kept our focus, kept straight on the path that you've laid out, and may we bring others to you as a result of the way we're living. May our families be united. May our homes be strong as our people dive in to your word, as your people listen for your voice, and as they respond to your call. May it be found here that people believed, and as a result, they grew. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.